Judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, as it's hedged about to protect it. And it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men, and that would be Ephraim and Manasseh. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, weeping. Well, it's said the United States has the very best, and I believe I've quoted this, not original with me, the very best justice system that money can buy. That is, if you've got the money, you get the justice you want. And that's partially true. People who can afford top quality lawyers. How many men have these innocent, there's some sort of a group, innocent something, and they have gotten so many men out of prison by going back to men who were convicted of rape and murder, and they were able to finally get the DNA tested, and the man was not the one who did it, and he's out of jail. So how did he end up? You know, in many of these cases, these people who are trying to get these tests, the district attorney fights them even getting the old DNA tested. Doesn't even want them tested. A man, district attorney makes his reputation with convictions, not by finding he wrongly convicted somebody. In Leviticus chapter 26, there are two chapters in the Bible that are on the blessings and the cursings. God lists all the blessings that they will have if they obey, and all the curses that they will get if they don't obey. Leviticus 26, verses 2 through 4 to begin with. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. Any nation that would obey God would not have drought in one area and floods in another. They would have rain in due season. And you know, we suffer along. God's people, you'd say, well, if I obey God, he's going to give me the rain that I need. But back in the New Testament, Paul had to gather food for the brethren in Judea because it was going through a drought. So where he says, lay up for yourselves on the first day of the week, he's talking about gathering things for the poor in Jerusalem. It's not talking about tithes, it's talking about helping the hungry. Because even though God's people who lived around Jerusalem and Judea were obedient to him, God was punishing the nation, and they suffered right along with the whole nation. And we do too. But if you obey me, he says, I'll give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. There would not be a plane that, you know, we wouldn't have to worry about planes crashing into towers. Wouldn't have to go through all the security we go through. Because he says, I'll give you peace. None will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. I've got a couple of grandchildren who have been bitten by spiders, still having trouble. weeks later. Now I want to read verses 14 through 20. I should have mentioned earlier, I skipped verse 5 and read verse 6. But now verse 14 through 20. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. After all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. That's just symbolic of drought. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Deuteronomy 28 is the other chapter that is called the blessings and cursings chapter. And I want to read verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 3. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. I don't know that our cities are that big a blessing. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. That's verse 7, I should say now. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. And another verse that I didn't quote here is where he said, you shall lend and not borrow. Well, we borrow. We don't lend. In Proverbs 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Here's a wonderful gift. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. David was conquering. And then he committed sin with Bathsheba. And he killed Uriah the Hittite. And God said the sword would never turn away from his house all his life. And he said, even from within your own household. And yet when Solomon came, he had great peace. God gave great peace, although toward the end of his life, when he began going into paganism with his pagan wives, it says God raised up some people to vex him. But if you obey God, he makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. Well, we realize that God allows Christians to go through trials, as Fred brought out, excellent sermonette. But God comforts eventually if we continue to obey him. Notice it doesn't say you'll have no enemies. It says he'll make your enemies to be at peace. It may not happen immediately, but eventually. Eventually. There may be a trial for a while. Psalm 80, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 80, verse 4 through 6. I realize there are people at home that are listening in on the phone, so I need to give some of these verses. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And now verse 12, Psalm 80, verse 12. Why have you broken down her hedges? So that starts out the same way as, or ends here the same way as we read in Isaiah 5. Why have you broken down her hedges? So that all who passed by the way pluck her fruit. This nation, and any nation that turns the way we have turned, is not going to be blessed. So I want to ask the question for you and me. We live in a nation that does not obey God. Now, there are some people who do their best. But when you have over half of the children born out of wedlock, when you have a million babies aborted, when there is stealing and killing, how many days go by in Nashville without a murder, without a shooting? I mean, for a while it seemed like it was every day. It's not quite that bad now, but still, there are some places in Nashville that you and I wouldn't want to go at night. And what can you leave out? Can you leave your doors unlocked? Some areas you can, but not the majority of this nation. Well, those things affect us. And even those, let's face it, even those who truly, sincerely keep Sunday, and look on that as being the Lord's Sabbath now, how many of them keep 24 hours of that day as sacred time? I mean, they go to church, then what's the afternoon for? Well, for the majority, not a minority, but the majority, it's time for football. It's time to mow the yard. It's time to work on the car. And you know, that kind of attitude can affect us with the Sabbath. When that's all around us, when living together is common. It is not uncommon for church, for kids who grow up in the church, and they're out of high school, and they move in with somebody. We had a girl that I knew down in Florida who moved up here, was living with a boy, and then they came, this is years ago, so I don't think any of you would even remember. She didn't attend that much, but started attending church, like, you know, There's no problem. The fact that I'm living with this guy is no big deal. Because the world around us affects us. And the way they keep their Sabbath, or the way they're out mowing or whatever they're doing on the Sabbath, and watching sports or playing sports, that kind of thing can affect us. So I'm asking the question, have we become careless with God's law, you and me? Have I? Careless with God's Sabbath. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Now this is a prophecy that happened in the New Testament church. And the church did fall apart. And to some degree this has happened to us also. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, talking about Israel. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now notice this. Are the majority or the minority going to follow that? Notice, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. You know, back in 1995, apparently some of the things that happened in Atlanta forced their hand, but we were told before that in a ministerial conference down in Atlanta by those who led worldwide out of keeping the Sabbath into Sunday, out of keeping the holy days and keeping Christmas and Easter. But the very man, one of the very men who led that, stood down here in Atlanta in ministerial conference, said, there are a lot of false rumors going around. And he began naming them. And one of them was, the rumor is that we're going to change and stop keeping the Sabbath. I think it was less than a year that happened. And he said, that's false. The rumor is that we're not going to keep the holy days. That's false. And I'd say over half of the things he mentioned as rumors came to pass. But one of the ministers in Atlanta began preaching these things early, and it forced their hand. Apparently they'd been planning on doing it. They wanted it to be secret and be brought in slowly. And it was brought in a little faster. But look, how many went with them? The majority. How many accepted it? Many. And it may happen again. Luke 17, verses 26 through 33. Luke 17, verse 26 through 33. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to eat, drink, and marry, and be given in marriage. The point he's saying is they were busy living their lives and didn't see it coming. If you were just to look around, you might not see it coming. And it says, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came, destroyed them all. The day before the flood came, people were getting married. The day before the flood came, babies were born. People were making plans. Someone proposed marriage and was told yes. And the day, next day, the flood came and destroyed them all. And they didn't see it coming. Verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy them and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. It's easy to turn back into this world. It's very appealing. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. And you would think that anybody who would read this verse would understand that God has not done away with his law. He has strengthened the law. He has made it spiritual. He has said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. That isn't doing away with the law on adultery. That's strengthening it through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Paul, the one who is accused of doing away with the law of God, says, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Yes, it's got to be done through Jesus Christ. We are saved through him. He has to live within us and keep the law within us. Jesus kept the commandments. And when he lives within us and we say, well, what would Jesus do? He would keep the commandments. And he does in us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 31. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I like the word together here, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, God understands anyone who cannot come to services due to health. God understands anybody who lives a distance and cannot afford to come. God also understands people who just don't make the effort. But it isn't that he understands that's right. Because we read this, and this is interesting. He says, holding fast the confession, stirring up love and good works, considering each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, even back then. Now, this is talking about especially God's Sabbath, isn't it? Because when do we assemble? God's Sabbath and holy days. So I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. And maybe some are listening in who might feel bad because they can't be here. But God understands for those who just, you know, who don't have the health. He understands that. But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And then after he talks about holding fast the confession, stirring each other up to love and good works, not to anger, not to bitterness, not picking on each other, and then exhorting one another, he puts a warning. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. What a strong warning after talking about holding fast the confession of our hope, stirring each other up to love and good works, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, but exhorting one another. And that is in a positive way. What a warning he has after that. Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose, turning the page, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, for God's people, this is a warning not for the world. This is a warning for God's people. In Luke 13, verses 22 through 30. One of the more frightening verses in the Bible. Because he doesn't give the answer I want him to give is the reason it's frightening. I know the answer I want him to give. But it's not what he gives. Luke 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? What percent of human beings will make it into God's kingdom? You know, he doesn't say yes or no. I want him to answer no, the majority will be saved. That's what I want him to answer. I want him to say most everybody will eventually be saved. That's what I want him to answer. But But I didn't write the Bible or the rules. He said to them, now notice he's not talking here about being called. He's not talking about who's called in this age. He's talking about, the question is, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter. They'll see the narrow gate. These are not people who are blinded. These are people who see the narrow gate and they seek to enter. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. You know, I'm seeking to enter. And you're seeking to enter. There are a lot of people out here who are not seeking to enter at all. They don't even see the narrow gate. It hasn't been shown to them yet. It's not their fault. God's going to give them a chance. He loves them. But you and I see the narrow gate. And you and I are seeking to enter. And will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Now it isn't that he doesn't know who they are. He knows every hair on their head. But it means he doesn't know them as a brother. Because the word can mean to know somebody means to have a relationship with them. He doesn't have a relationship with them. Is that me? I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. I could say that. I've been in God's presence, eating and drinking at his chosen feast. And you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The word there means lawlessness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Then they will come from the east and the west. And from Jesus' point of view, he was in Palestine going toward Jerusalem. He was in Judea. And if you go to the east, you go over to India and China and Japan. From the north and the south, east and west, the west would be toward Europe, over toward here. From the north, going up to the Eurasian Peninsula. And the south, down into Africa. And sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first. There are people God is not even calling. Who will be first? And there are first who will be last. Now who's first? Who are the first fruits? I say this is a scary verse to me. There are first, the first fruits. People who are first. You know, who will be last? Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus had a custom that you and I have, and it's a good custom. So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was just a place for people to meet and stood up to read. And some people stand up to read. I standing up and reading today. My son stood up and read earlier. Somebody else stood up last week and somebody else next week. And different one stand up to read and others listen. And that's our custom is to come here and it should be. But let's look at Ezekiel 20 verses 10 through 25. Ezekiel was a slave in Babylon. Over 150 years earlier, God had allowed the Assyrians to take the northern 10 tribes, the house of Israel, into captivity. And then Babylon conquered Assyria. And Nebuchadnezzar came and in three waves took people captive. I think Ezekiel went in the second wave. And he was a slave or in captivity in Babylon. And God came to Ezekiel to tell him about Israel and why Israel was having its troubles. Even from the beginning when they came out of Egypt. Ezekiel 20 verse 10. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. God's laws don't lead to death unless we break them. Then they lead to death. But with Jesus' help, we can have him live within us, forgive us, and then live by them. I showed them my statutes. I gave them my statutes, showed them my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me. It is a sign of God's people that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Sanctifies, the word sanctus comes from the Latin. It means holy. And sanctified means to set apart as holy. We are sanctified actually with God, by God. Only He can, with His Spirit, sanctify, make anyone holy. But that's the sign, is the Sabbath. Verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Even in the wilderness, they defiled the Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also lifted up my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. That's how God feels about that area. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths. Notice the law that he's picking out here especially. Because it was important to him. Jesus is called the Lord of the Sabbath. He said that he was. He said the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Profane my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Even in the wilderness. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. You know, some of this is mentioned back in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers, but not all of it is. Book of Deuteronomy. Verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. Notice, hallow. God has made them holy. We keep it holy. We can't make anything holy. Only God can. You know, say, well, we're going to keep this day holy. Well, wait. Only God can make something holy. We can't. But we can keep it holy. Hallow my Sabbaths. And they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 21. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes and were not careful. Not careful. There's the word that I underlined. Careful. To observe my judgments. It takes care. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. It's just like when a child is carrying something that's fragile. You say, oh, be careful, be careful. God wants us to be careful to obey Him. But they were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Notice how he keeps repeating, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Now, I've thought about that. It used to be when I was going to services, if I was going to morning services in Murfreesboro, or this morning I was driving over to Jackson, and I was listening to beautiful music, and some Strauss waltz, Wiener Blut. It means Vienna blood. You said, not a pretty song, but blood is kind of like red-blooded. It's spirit. It's sort of like Vienna spirit. The spirit of Vienna would be a better translation into English. Beautiful waltz. But then that went off and on came a program that I dearly love. At 9 o'clock. I dearly love this program. Anybody might know on National Public Radio what comes on around here about 9 o'clock in the morning on Sabbath. None of you know? Car Talk. How many of you are familiar with Car Talk? With Click and Clack, the Tappet Brothers. Well, I used to listen to it, but after a while I said, you know, this is not being careful to keep the Sabbath. I mean, the guys are good. They're both MIT graduates. Massachusetts Institute of Technology. And they live up in Cambridge, Massachusetts, which is right at Boston, and is where Harvard Square is. They mention that. And they are so good at picking out problems. People call in and tell about the car troubles. And then they tell how to fix it. Well, you know, after a while, I just said to Lucretia, I'm not going to listen to this on the Sabbath. And she said, well, I've wondered about you listening to that. So, but they come on tomorrow at 5 o'clock, if I remember. They also are on then too. And they're funny as they can be. So I just realized I wasn't being careful to keep God's Sabbath. I just gave up. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries. And you know, that happened in Ezekiel's lifetime. Hundreds of years later. That I would scatter them among the Gentiles, disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths. There are 10 commandments, and he keeps mentioning specifically one of them. And their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good. And we live in a world that basically keeps statutes that are not good. They're not God's. God allows it. And judgments by which they could not live. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. Here's an interesting thing I need to mention. Isaiah, from chapter 40 through the end, chapter 66, is filled with prophecies about the Messiah. It's filled with prophecies about his first coming and his second coming. In Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 66. And in chapter 66, it is the Messiah on the earth. The kingdom of God is here. And he says in Isaiah 66 that from one Sabbath to another, all flesh on earth will come to worship God. from one Sabbath to another. Now that's a prophecy of the kingdom of God after Jesus Christ returns. It's not a prophecy of before he returns. It's about after. And Isaiah 56 is a prophecy about the Messiah returning. And let's look at this. Here is about the Messiah coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what he's going to do at that time. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. Here's the Messiah bringing the salvation, about to come. And my righteousness to be revealed. Oh, what is there about the time of the salvation about to come and the righteousness to be revealed? Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. That's not old covenant. Just like not committing adultery was in the old covenant, it's also in the new covenant. The Sabbath is also new covenant. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak. And God's going to call all the Gentiles. Saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Well, God in the old covenant, the eunuchs could not go into the temple. They were not allowed to go in. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me. Not what pleases man, what pleases God. He chooses the day that we are to keep holy. And hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give. And now that has to be the new covenant, because the old covenant kept them out. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's new covenant. Everlasting name. The old covenant didn't promise an everlasting name. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. You know, the promise was made that they would even have offerings, but the offerings are not what save us. They look to Jesus Christ. All the offerings, all the sacrifices looked to Jesus Christ. In the old covenant, they looked forward. But Ezekiel gives a picture at the end of Ezekiel of a new temple. And there will be offerings. And it said that Jesus Christ would return and that he would cleanse the sons of Levi that they might offer an offering in righteousness. In Malachi, talking about him coming again. But they're going to have the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, the Gentiles, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. That's not just old covenant. That is going to be looking to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Looking back to it. Now notice, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's yet future. God doesn't have a house that is called a house of prayer for all nations right now. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. That is the Gentiles. Isaiah 58 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 58 verse 1 and 2. Cry aloud and spare not. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. But here's the answer that he gives, and that is in verse 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot, as get our dirty foot, off of the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, that's probably not the best translation, from doing your will. You know, it's kind of like somebody says, what's your pleasure? It means, what would you like? God wants it to be pleasurable. He even calls it a feast day. So the Sabbath is a beautiful day, a feast day. And notice, to show that, it says, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, that is what you want to do, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now, a delight is pleasurable. So it should be pleasurable, but it shouldn't be what we choose, but what God chooses. Prayer, study, fellowship, Sabbath services. These are all music. God had music on the Sabbaths. As I said, he calls it a feast day. Those are things that God wants us to have as pleasure on the Sabbath. The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him. To spend today on it, we sing praises to God. That pleases him. Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure or your own desires, your own will, nor speaking your own words. Some of us need to be careful, you know, to ask somebody what you're doing, how's your job working out. You're just asking your brother how he's doing. That's not a problem. But then when we get off, well, let me tell you about my hunting trip. And, you know, say, well, I had a good time on the hunting trip. That's good. But now let me tell you about how many points that deer had. Now let me tell you, and let's spend about a half hour, hour, 2 hours talking about the racetrack, the football game, the Titans. I don't know. Seems to me that's finding our own pleasure in speaking our own words. But, you know, to ask somebody how they're doing and find out, you know, their health, their job, their life, how they're living, that's not a problem. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And that's going to be when Jesus Christ returns, and that's going to be a wonderful time. You and I need to begin living that kind of life now. The mouth of the Lord has spoken, and I don't know every way to keep the Sabbath. You know, if we had a questionnaire, a long questionnaire about what is right to do and what is wrong to do on the Sabbath, I doubt there are two people in this large group, all of you are here keeping the Sabbath, that would answer exactly the same as far as, well, somebody would say, I don't think you should listen to this kind of music on the Sabbath. Somebody else say, well, I don't see a problem with that kind of music. So we won't all see it, but we're all striving to honor God on the Sabbath and to be pleasurable to God, where he sees us, where we take the time to spend time with him, take the time to fellowship, take the time to be concerned about those in need, and make it a pleasure to God that he enjoys watching us on his special day.